Genesis chapter 27, Genesis 27, which is page 21 in one of the provided Bibles, Genesis 27. You can tell from your worship bulletin, your worship folder, that we're going to be actually considering most of the chapter, verses 1 through 40. I'm not going to read all 40 verses at this time. I'm just going to read the first 13 verses. But I would ask, if you're able, would you please stand as I read God's word for us? Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 13. Hear God's word. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Almighty God and most merciful Father, we humbly submit ourselves to you and to your majesty and to your word this morning. We ask that you would take the seed of your word. We pray that it would take such deep root among us that neither the heat of trial nor even the thorny cares of this life would choke it. So that this would be, as the parable that the Lord Jesus told, it would be seed that brings forth 30, 60, even 100-fold as your wisdom has appointed it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I've mentioned on more than one occasion, probably so often that you're tired of me telling you about it, about the reunion weekend that I have most years, usually in the fall and October, with a number of my college friends from my days at Auburn University. And whenever we get together, and we've known each other now for 35 plus years, we always seem to tell stories, and we always seem to tell the same stories. I mean, I can almost predict which stories get told and by whom they will get told over the weekend. And a lot of the stories relate to intramural sports. We're trying to relive glory days, I guess. But we tell the same stories. The same people tell those stories. And that happens to you, I know. I'm sure maybe if you've got family gatherings that happen at the holidays, or maybe you've got friends you've known for a long, long time, and you get with them, the same stories. They just get told over and over. Why do we do that? Why do we enjoy telling the same stories over and over? Well, they help us to relive those moments. But also, I think it kind of forms our identity as friends or as a family, as a group. Those stories tell us who we are. And so we come to this story here in the book of Genesis, a very interesting story. And we read it and we almost want to ask the question, why is this story here? If we were writing the history of God's people, we've made this observation before. It's not the last time we'll make it. But we tell these stories, and if we're writing our own history, we want to kind of fill it with the glory years. We want to, we want to tell the intramural sports story where we went to the playoffs and beat the intramural team in softball on that last home run. A group called that we had an intramural softball team, and my buddy Jonathan hit a walk-off home run, and we beat a group called the Clydesdales. They were the intramural team was named after the horse that pulls the Budweiser wagon, you know. That's the team we beat. That's one of those stories. Why do we tell that story? We rejoice in the glory. Well, why do you tell this story? There's nothing glorious here. This is a story of dysfunction and scheming and lying and deceit. That's what's in this story. Not a single character of the four, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob, come out looking good in this story. They all look bad. You think, why is this story here? I believe this story is here because it's here to magnify the grace of God in all of our story. It's here to magnify the grace of God in all of our story. You see, their story is our story. What do I mean by that? This is a story of God's people. And God's people are not merely the Israelites in terms of an ethnic group. They're God's people who are of the line of promise of the people of God who share the faith of Abraham and so are included in his covenant family, the covenant promises. This story is our story. This story is our family history. And this family history, as messed up and as broken as it is, I believe can serve to highlight and magnify the grace of God. Now, how do we see that? How do we see God's grace in this story? Three ways that we can see God's grace in this passage. We'll see God's grace and how he blesses us. We can see God's grace and how he orders our lives. And we can see God's grace and how he makes us his own. Those are the three ways. So let's think first of all. God's grace is here in this story. It's a real mess. That's the sermon title. In this messed up family, this messed up situation, we can see God's grace and how he blesses us. Now, when we read the first 13 verses that we have already, we read, you know, two scenes. There's like six scenes if you were to kind of look at this as a narrative, in which it is, almost like a movie. There's six scenes here. And we read the first two. The first scene is Isaac's interaction with his son Esau. Go and hunt for me wild game and prepare for me those delicious meals for which you become famous, apparently. The second scene is Rebekah, who's overheard this conversation, going to Jacob and saying, here's the plan for you to get the blessing. For you to get the blessing meant that you would become the greater heir, that you would become the primary son who carries on the name and legacy and who gets the primary amount of the inheritance, the wealth. Well, there are two important things we need to understand that are in the backdrop, the background to this story, things that have already occurred. In Genesis 25, in verses 21 through 23, remember how when Rebekah was pregnant with these twins and how within her the twins were, as it were, almost fighting and jostling, and she asked the Lord about it. What did God say to her? What was his, she says, why, I'm looking at Genesis 25, verse 22, why is this happening to me, she asked. So she went to inquire the Lord in verse 23 of chapter 25. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So God has told Rebekah, and thus he's told Esau, it's his intent that the younger, that Jacob, would receive the greater blessing. It's God's design that Jacob would be the preeminent son. We need to remember that. Also, we need to remember, as that forms a backdrop to the story, that exchange that occurred between Jacob and Esau, that's in verses 29 through 34 of Genesis 25. Remember, we looked at that. Esau comes in from hunting. There's Jacob fixing stew. Hey, give me some of your stew. Jacob says, trade me your birthright. Trade me the place of preeminence. You're of the twins. You were born first. You're technically the one that's supposed to get the bulk of the inheritance. Trade it for me for this bowl of stew. And so Esau, thinking with his stomach, says, okay, deal. A foolish trade. So we've got that in the background of what we're seeing in Genesis 27. Let's remember, it was God's design all along that Jacob receive the greater blessing. Well, now let's read the rest of the story. I mentioned Paul Harvey. That really dates me by doing so, but let's read it. Verses 14 through 40. So he went and took them, and this is speaking of Jacob. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands, on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." And so he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. Let nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be anyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now that's quite a story. I mean, I grew up in church. I went to plenty of Sunday school classes. It's hard not to remember the story. And look, I'll be honest with you. That is one hairy man, Esau. Goat skins, that's what it took to, and it worked. That's a man with a lot of hair. That's what I remember as a kid. I'm like, man, that's a lot of hair. And the goat skins did the trick. It's hard not to remember the story from childhood. I mean, even as maybe that's the first time you've heard it. That's quite an event. And it's quite a story of scheming and deception and manipulation. It's a story of trying to deceive your way into God's blessing rather than trusting his sovereign purposes and his sovereign grace. I mean, isn't it interesting that Isaac, the story begins with him, like Esau, thinking with his stomach. He's going to bring me my favorite food and so I can bless you. Again, he's thinking with his stomach. It's this favorite meal that prompts this event. And then Rebecca, here's the story, here's the plan. And she schemes. Now, some would have said, tried to say, well, see, Rebecca's really doing the right thing because she heard God say that Jacob's supposed to get the blessing. the older is supposed to serve the younger. And I would say, no, that's not right at all. She deceived. She practiced the deception and lying. The fallout from this event is, again, torn relationships. We learn, as we continue to read Genesis, Rebekah will never see her favorite son again. Once he leaves, in which Jacob does, he goes to a far country, he'll never see his mother again. That's what this event, that's what this deceit does for Rebekah. The deception and manipulation to get God's blessing only results in greater heartache, in greater hardship for everyone. It reminds me of Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Rebekah and Jacob were trying to work their way. I would say they're actually trying to earn their way into this place of blessing by their own plans, by their own efforts, by their own scheming. And while the blessing is received, it results in years and years of pain, suffering, and heartache. We can't earn our way into God's favor. We can't, by our own righteousness, earn the blessing of God. That's the fundamental message of Christianity, that we're not good enough. We can't be good enough. We're incapable of ever earning God's favor. God is an infinitely holy, righteous God, and we are incapable of earning, of performing righteous acts that would ever meet his standard. That's why God the Father sent God the Son to live a life of perfect obedience, to earn that righteous record we need. And then he dies in our place. He bears our sins on the cross. He's our substitute. And then he's raised again from the dead, proving that his work on the cross counted and was effective. Trying to manipulate, to scheme, to achieve God's blessing on our own, it's almost the way we're hardwired to think that way. And we do that for ourselves. And, you know, we need to be careful not to do it as a church. What do I mean by that? Listen to Paul the Apostle, his words in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So as a church, we don't need to fall into gimmicks. We don't need to fall into, you know, some ways just try to get people in for the sake of getting people in. We don't need to water down the truth of Scripture as much as it might confront the culture in which we live from time to time. We need to be faithful to his word, graciously faithful. We need to be like the Apostle Paul, you know, when he's leaving the church at Ephesus and he's leaving those elders. He said to them in Acts 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God, all of God's truth and all of God's word. Well, so what do you think Rebekah and Jacob should have done, you might be asking? Well, I think they should have dealt truthfully. Perhaps Rebekah could have gone to Isaac and said, don't you remember what God said? This blessing should go to Jacob. They should have trusted God's sovereign word and trusted his sovereign character. We don't have to resort to manipulation or schemes or bribery. We can't, to earn God's favor. All of God's good things come to us because of Jesus. All the benefits are ours because of what he's earned for us, all because of his grace, all because of his mercy. That's why I think we see God's grace in this story. We see the negative example, and it highlights the true example, the true teaching of Scripture, that God's blessings come to us because of God's grace. Well, how else do we see God's grace in this story? Not only in how he blesses us, but we see it in how he orders our lives. How he orders our lives. Isaac seems determined to thwart God's will, doesn't he? He's going to give this blessing to Esau. That's his plan. But then Rebekah and Jacob, they've got their own scheme. They've got their own plan. But isn't it interesting that despite all this, all the machinations of this story, God's will gets accomplished. Jacob does indeed ultimately become the rightful heir, the rightful recipient of God's blessing. Isn't it interesting how God's will is accomplished despite the best plans to go against it? I mean, that's what Isaac does in this passage. Look with me at verses 30 through 33 of Genesis 27. We read there, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau's brother came in from his hunting. He had also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. His father, Isaac, said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. You know, it's interesting how Isaac, we are told, trembled very violently when he starts to figure things out. Listen to what James Montgomery Boyce says about Isaac's trembling in this passage. He says, what was happening to Isaac? It was the realization that he had tried to box with God and had been defeated, and that he would always be defeated unless he surrendered his own errant will to the Almighty. God's will can't be thwarted. He is sovereign. He rules. He reigns. He's king. We affirm that this morning through our confession of faith. Remember, we talked about the decrees of God. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. God orders all of life. God is king. And we talked that those questions led us to confess that God's eternal decrees, his sovereign will, is worked out in his works of creation and making all things, and providence and upholding all things. And the doctrine of providence, the truth of providence, we declare it is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all its creatures and all their actions. It's basically affirming what we learn from Hebrews 1, verse 3. God upholds the universe by the word of his power. Let me give you the first of several R.C. Sproul quotes this morning. R.C. Sproul has written, if there is one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. Sproul says there aren't any stray molecules running around outside of God's control because God is sovereign. Our Lord is in total control, even despite the sinful actions of others. I referenced this quote, I think last week or the week before. God sometimes allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God sometimes allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. I think we're seeing that here. Rebecca was not motivated. Oops, my husband's about to go against the will of God. Let me honor the Lord by practicing this deception. That was not her mindset. She was scheming to get blessing for her favored son. This was a dysfunctional family. You know, one of the last verses of the book of Genesis, words spoken by Joseph, the son of Jacob, that we'll come to in weeks ahead of us. This quote we read, as for you, Joseph will say, you meant evil against me, he's talking to his brothers, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What you meant for evil, what Rebekah and Jacob meant for evil, God was able to take up and use to accomplish his own purposes. So God's grace in this story is that we see God's able to even take up our own foolish decisions that we've made, our foolish choices, and he can use them for our good and his glory. That's the amazing nature of his grace. I didn't mean we ought to, so let's just go make all the foolish and stupid decisions we want because God's just going to clean up my mess. There's a lot of pain that goes along with those foolish decisions. But nevertheless, God is able to redeem our past. That's what it means to rest in his sovereignty. That's the grace evident in this passage of Scripture. And I'm sure you've seen it in your own lives. you know, like all of us, I've got regrets. I've got a number of regrets. And I've probably mentioned this before, and that's the downside of having a pastor for 17 years. You hear his stories over and over, right? Well, when I was young, I began to wrestle with and think, perhaps God wanted me to be in ministry. I seriously thought about that, even at a young age. But then as I got into high school, I started thinking, I don't want to do that. You know, I began to worry more about what people thought of me. And I thought, that, you know, I'm not sure if I want to pursue that. So I became enamored with attending a service academy, the Naval Academy. I had a man in our church that had gone there. I did everything I could to go to the Naval Academy, and the Naval Academy turned me down. So I have great respect for members of our church who've attended one of the service academies. So I didn't make it, but I did get offered a Naval ROTC scholarship. I could have gone to Auburn. They'd have paid my whole way, plus at the time, give me $100 a month. Well, I turned it down. And the reason I turned it down is because I was in an unhealthy high school dating relationship that ended a month after I graduated high school. So I turned down this opportunity for basically an expenses paid trip to college for a very foolish reason, a very silly reason. But I look back at that. If I had followed through on that decision, in the mindset I had at that time, where I was basically, in a lot of ways, not really seeking the Lord as I should have, I doubt very, very seriously I would have ever met or married Connie Anderson, who's now Connie Bankson. I wouldn't have had the friends I've got. I wouldn't have the children I have. I wouldn't have this church to pastor. See, I was foolish. But God took my foolish decision, and He redeemed my past. And I bet you can say the same thing if you look at your past. What God has done, what He can do, that's how sovereign and gracious and good He is. And we see it in this story. All these characters acting sinfully and selfishly, yet God accomplishes purposes. You see, we see God's grace here and how He blesses us and how He orders our lives. But lastly, we see God's grace here and how He makes us His own, how He makes us His own. I want to take us to Romans 9. The Apostle Paul takes up this story, and he uses it in a very powerful way to make a very powerful theological point. Let me read for us Romans 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ, says the Apostle Paul. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. So at this point in chapter 9, Paul is saying, chapter 9 of Romans, that he'd be willing to endure hell itself if more of his kinsmen, his countrymen, his fellow Israelites would come to faith in Christ, would turn to Jesus. And he warns his readers, just because you're seeing many Jews not turn to Jesus doesn't mean that God's word has failed or that God's promises are no good, because he goes on to say this, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, not all who are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. It's not those who can just trace their genetics through Abraham. It's not just the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Paul says that Jacob and Esau are illustrations of God's electing grace. Again, the passage in Romans says, although they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. God set his love on Jacob, but not on Esau. And he purposed to do so before they were born. And you read this story, and you can't say, well, certainly Jacob deserved God's favor more than Esau. No, he is the deceiver. That's what his name means. And Esau, he even complains about that later in the story. Jacob's living up to his name. God set his purpose to save Jacob rather than Esau, and it wasn't based on any foresight of faith or good works. It was all his grace. Let me quote Sproul again, particularly on this passage where it says, Jacob I love, Esau I hated, because you think, what in the world does that mean? Sproul says this, when the scriptures speak of God's hating, it means he did not bestow favor upon Esau. It doesn't mean that God hates in the sense that human beings hate. I mean, God's grace is all over Genesis 27, because neither Jacob or Esau deserved God's mercy. But yet, Jacob receives it. Again, to quote Sproul, God's promise is given sovereignly, not biologically. God's promise is given sovereignly, not biologically. And I'll hear me quote him one last time. God Almighty owes us nothing. We have no claim upon grace. If we had, then we would not be talking about grace, but about justice. Grace, by definition, is something that God is never obliged to give, but something that he gives freely and voluntarily. God showed grace to Jacob when Jacob and Esau, neither one deserved it. That's grace. And this idea that God elects some and not others is hard for many, many people to grasp. Lord willing, we're looking at Scripture to help us understand it. But let me just quickly make four points about this electing, purposeful, intentional love of God upon his people. Four points. One, what this means is that no one who truly desires a relationship with Christ is ever turned away. Any person who sincerely desires to be one with Christ, to put their trust and hope in him, is welcome into the open embrace of Jesus. We just know that this doctrine shows us those who will care in the first place are those whom God, by his grace, has worked in their hearts. But there's no one who can say, well, I guess I'm... Well, God didn't choose me, so I guess I just can't be a Christian. You can't ever say that. If you desire Christ, you desire a relationship with him, you are welcome into his family. This doctrine, secondly, encourages us to tell others about Jesus. Why would I say that? Because God's got a people. In fact, the book of Revelation says that people, that vision in Revelation, is of a sea of humanity. No one can count of every tongue, tribe, and nation. God's chosen broken vessels like me and you to tell others this good news. So that encourages us to tell this good news. The third point I would make is that because this is true, this electing, purposeful love of God, that gives us the right to say that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. We can't ever look at anyone, no matter how hard they might be, how many years they may have turned their back on Jesus, we can't ever say, well, they're just beyond hope. Because God's grace can break through. It did it for the Apostle Paul. He's going to do it for Jacob. And this doctrine, lastly, the fourth point I would make quickly, this doctrine, properly understood, should produce in us great humility, worship, and praise. That's the response. We need to realize that God chooses a people for himself in spite of who they are. I mean, Jacob is exhibit A. That's the grace of the gospel. Now, this quote I'm about to tell you, I heard Steve Brown say it. It may actually come from someone else. He may have stole it, but here's the quote. If you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. If you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a turtle on top of a fence post. We don't get there by ourselves. It's something we never would have thought or cared about apart from the grace and mercy of God. And that's what Another point, that's what Jacob and Esau and this whole story is all about, God's mercy and grace to those who don't deserve it. You know, this story is here to help us understand who we are. It brings us together. In Genesis 27, let's just admit it, it's a story of a dysfunctional family. I mean, there's a problem marriage. Isaac and Rebekah aren't communicating. Isaac favors Esau. Rebekah favors Jacob. And then Jacob and Esau are at each other. Isaac obviously favors Esau over Jacob. Rebekah favors Jacob over Esau. It's a real mess. It's a real mess. But God's grace is here. God's grace is here because we see it in the way he blesses despite our record or our efforts. We see how he orders life and accomplishes our good and his glory, even redeeming our past as he does here. And he makes us his own only because of his grace. Let me just quickly say this. Sometimes you talk about God's electing or purposeful grace, and people begin to say, well, how do I know if I'm part of that group? You know, there's no published list anywhere. There's no, you know, secret code on your forehead, and we got to get the infrared light to shine on it to say, oh, yeah, you're in. It doesn't work that way. Well, then how does it work? We take Jesus at his word, and what does Jesus say? Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the word. Come to Jesus by faith. He'll never turn you away. That's where we rest. And when we come to the Lord's table, it's a place for us to revel yet again in the grace of God, a place to remind us of the greatest true story that we share as a family. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for what we learned from Jacob and Esau and this hard-to-forget story. Thank you that your grace is here. Thank you that your grace is here in the Lord's table. Would you remind us of the grace that we need, and may we be humbled and yet moved to praise and adoration because of what you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.